Well, good morning. It is truly a joy to be with you once again. I always sense, my wife as well, sense such a warm welcome from you, and so much so that I think we're going to move to Mount Vernon. What do you say, babe? It truly is a very friendly and warm family you have here, and always sense such a sweet kindred spirit with you, which makes it especially a delight to open up the Word of God and preach to you, because I feel such an openness and teachability, and that we're on the same page. We share a kindred spirit for our love for the Lord and wanting to faithfully follow Him and treasure Him and help each other to do the same. And as I think of EBC, I think of a church family that truly excels in loving and caring for one another. And with that thought of mine, and I know your theme this year is loving in the fellowship and so on. So as I come and, you know, just kind of parachute in for one Sunday this morning, I want to fan that flame. You guys are characterized by a strong love and care for each other. I want to fan that flame, and as you can see in your notes there, the title of my message for us this morning is Robust Soul Care in the Church Family. That's what I want to foster, is an increasing robust love and care, soul care for each other here at EBC. And our primary text, as you can see, is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. And I just want to say before I even read the text, just on a personal note, I've got wiring problems. Oh, I didn't know the drill. Just on a personal note, this short passage, two verses, is especially dear to my heart. I love this text for its implied sincerity and honesty and transparency about the dangers that we face as we authentically, genuinely want to follow the Lord, and yet we live in a fallen world. And we have a triune enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against us. And this text is implied there that we are in a war, that the Christian life is a war. And it's not only a war, it's much more than a war, but it's not less than a spiritual war, a battle. It's not, our lives on this planet as Christians is not likened to wearing flip-flops and Bermuda shorts and strolling on a silky sandy beach. It's a battlefield. It's fraught with peril. And this text implies that to us. And it also, at the same time, tells us how to fight together and how to really love and care for one another, because we need that. I'll mention this later, so bear with me as I'm redundant, but we need each other desperately. More important than I think we often take time to realize, we really need the soul care of each other. We need to be shepherding one another constantly, not suffocating each other, but shepherding each other, caring. Why? Because this world is fraught with peril, and my own hard heart, my own deceitful heart at times, needs to be shepherded and cared for, taken care of, and encouraged. And that's what this text is telling us. So I've already told you what the message is. We're going to read the text, and I'm going to tell you again, and then we'll review and say, this is what I said. So that's the plan for this morning. So look at the text, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we desperately need your help as we come to this moment in your word. I need your help to be a faithful and clear communicator of your truth that you've assigned to us this morning, sovereignly placed this text before all of us, including myself. So help me to speak rightly with an appropriate measure of compassion and conviction. Lord, that clarity would come from my lips as I'm your spokesman this morning. God, I need your help to do that. Matters not how many times I've preached. We need your spirit this morning to help me to communicate. And my friends here need your illuminating power, your spirit to afresh understand the word, and to equally importantly, to apply it, that we would actually grow in our practice of these two verses in the church family here, that we would be what you've designed us to be in fuller measure, Lord. So protect us, God, from an academic exercise this morning to just understand the theology of the passage and miss the practicality of it in our daily lives. So help us, oh God. We need you. We need you desperately to understand and apply. In Jesus' name, amen. So this text, I would, without exaggeration, say is a message of spiritual life and death for every believer fighting the constant daily battle with our triune enemy, the world of flesh and the devil. This text is divine, catch this, this is divine prevention and protection against the real dangers of me and you falling away from God and being deceived and hardened by sin. These two verses are a supernatural antidote for apostasy and backsliding. This text is a biblical prescription for staying true to God all the days of our lives, so that we might, at the very end of our lives, say along with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 is an essential part of our biblical job description as a Christian. This is our job description, at least in part, as a godly friend, as a godly spouse, as a godly parent, grandparent, sibling, and as a faithful member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church family. This is our job description, every one of us, young and old. It has been a sobering sadness in my heart over many decades now of my ministry to observe many men and women jettison their faith and faithfulness to God. And this sad reality is not unique to our generation. It is the sobering story of many professing believers since the day of Pentecost. And this grievous reality is what motivated the author of Hebrews to write what he did in our passage this morning. And I've structured the passage under four main points. And the first point is the context of Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. The context of the passage. As you know, every text has a context and understanding both the broader and the immediate context of these two verses will help us to accurately interpret and apply God's word to our lives. So that's where we're going to begin. As you know, the superiority of Jesus Christ is the central theme of the book of Hebrews. The writer continually makes mention of the superiority of Christ in both his person and his saving and sanctifying work. Hebrews contrasts the incomplete and temporal provisions of the old covenant with the perfect, once and for all provisions of the new covenant established through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is far superior. Jesus is far better than the Levitical system and anything that mere religion has to offer. Amen? Any men who profess to be Christians, who know the scripture far better than I do, certainly smarter than I am, jettison their family, their testimony, their ministry for temporary fleshly pleasure. How come? Why? Why do they do something so utterly foolish and destructive and ultimately damning? Why? Because their hearts were deceived by sin. Their hearts slowly became evil and unbelieving. They lost faith. They lost eternal perspective and trust and obedience to God's word. Sin deceived them and hardened their hearts. Catch this, slowly, over months and years most often, sin seared their conscience, and they ended up doing something that they never, ever thought they would do. You say, Steve, how deceitful is sin? It's that deceitful. And friends, this is a serious danger for all of us. None of us is immune. None of us is immune. Both the Bible and life experience demonstrate that there is a real danger of jettisoning a faith in God that we once professed. 1 John 2. They all went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they would have been of us, they would have stayed with us, but they went out to prove that they weren't of us. Danger of jettisoning a faith that we once professed. There's a danger, the Bible warns us of returning to a lifestyle of sin. Like the Bible uses a very graphic illustration, like a dog returning to its vomit. 2 Peter 2. There's a very real danger of becoming hardened against the Lord that we once loved and followed. That's Hebrews 6. The warning passage is there in Hebrews. Real danger. And we've all seen, if you've lived any number of years as a believer, you've all seen sad examples of this kind of egregious apostasy and backsliding over the course of time, right? You've seen it. You know, of course, we think of high-profile Christian leaders that we respect and we're taught by and we positively impacted by, pastors who've compromised their character, been exposed for immorality or theological drift. But it even more so closer to home, most of us know, we know people, friends that were once the closest associated with us, dear people, who no longer walk with the Lord. My wife and I have, over the last 40 years, many examples of this, heartbreaking. And I want you to understand, it's important for me for you to understand as I'm addressing this, that I am not casting a single self-righteous stone at those who have stumbled off the narrow path or have backslidden in egregious ways. I'm not here to cast judgment. I'm not. Leave that to God. Quite the contrary to that, I fully acknowledge that I am indeed no better than any one of the people that I'm referencing. None of them. But for the grace of God, there go I. That's my point. Steve Ballvance is the chief of sinners. I'm vulnerable. I'm not impervious to any of that at all. I possess an utterly depraved heart, left to myself, which our text says I shouldn't be. But left to myself, I know that I too could fall away from the Lord. And this sober reality puts a holy fear, a holy dread in my heart. And I hope it does for you too. I hope it does. Beloved, it is such a sweet thing to belong to Jesus, to be in his grip. The assurance of his love is such a sweet thing. We stand firm in that. God wants us to enjoy the assurance of our salvation, of his faithfulness to us. But at the same time, our Bible warns us against getting spiritually smug and comfortable and complacent and lackadaisical about our spiritual standing. A verse that I have quoted to myself countless times. I'm going to say hundreds times. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall. I need that verse every hour of every day, and so do you. Standing strong, but Steve, take heed. Be on the alert, Steve. Be vigilant, Steve. Be intentionally guarding over your heart, Steve, so that you don't fall away from God. Are you familiar with the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings? You say, Come Thou Fount. Raise your hand if you know Come Thou Fount. Okay, good. This will work. One of the stanzas, one of my favorite stanzas pretty much in all of hymnody, I'd say in the top 10, says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That is a good hymn stanza to memorize, to pray, to meditate upon. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. I'm prone to wander. Some of you may know this, but the man who penned that stanza ultimately renounced his faith, left the Lord, and lived a life of egregious sin. Does that sober you? It does me. Lord, help me not to take for granted my spiritual standing, my faithfulness to you. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's my heart. We should seriously consider that King David, who was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. Solomon, the wisest man of his day, succumbed to profound immorality. Samson, the physically strongest man in the Old Testament, succumbed to sexual sin. So what is to make me think that I'm unsusceptible or impervious to such an egregious fall. And by the way, I'm using some illustrations or allusions to sexual sin, adultery, and so on. I'm talking far broader than that here. This is not, please hear this. I told my wife driving up here, I want the flock to understand. I'm not just talking about sexual sin. There's the gamut of sin. There's all kinds of things and ways that we can fall away from the living God. There's all kinds of application of being hardened by the deceitfulness that have nothing to do with sex. Pride, just simple pride. Stubbornness, hard-heartedness, materialism, rebellion against authority, divisiveness in the church, gossip, slander, abuse of control, narcissism, materialism, gluttony, orneriness. Just the list goes on, ways in which we have to guard our hearts that we don't become hardened and slowly fall away from the living God. King Asa, you're familiar with him. King Asa was a spiritually strong, godly king for 40 plus years. Long time, over four decades. And yet he got proud, self-reliant, and disobedient at the end of his life. And I'm getting to be an older guy. I used to talk about older people, now I'm one of them. Okay. At the end of his life, and I'm seeing this more, people that live faithfully for God for decades, and then they don't get sweeter as they get older, they get sour. Man, look like you've been sucking on a sour fig. They just don't get better, they get bitter. I can talk about that because I have faced those temptations. I'm not pointing the finger at any of you older folks, but we need to be careful. But King Asa, he liked to be like, he drove the Indianapolis 499. And right before the finish line, he crashed. He ran the 99-yard dash and stumbled before he crossed the tape. And so I'm reminded, soberly reminded, that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. A strong start to the race is important, but so is a strong finish to the race of life. We just sang, and my wife and I were just singing, we were at a hymn sing last night, we just sang this, Lord, never let me outlive my love for you. May God never let us outlive our love for him. We run all the way to the finish line faithful to him. And the heart of this text is we help each other do that. I can't do it on my own. I'm not supposed to try to do it on my own. I'm supposed to be on the giving and receiving end of these two verses so that I will cross the tape, that I will race across the finish line. All right. Enough about the warnings. Let's get to the good stuff here. The clear instruction on how to avoid danger. So if you're taking notes, point number three is the prevention or the protection from danger. Prevention, you could put prevention / protection from danger. And our text contains two verbs that are present active imperatives. That means these are two things that we are commanded by God to do continually, regularly, intentionally. And please note that these two commands are proactive. This is really important about this text. It's a proactive text. It's a preventative text. It's a protective text. Stop the problem before it starts. Kind of text. Because mark this, falling away from the Lord is a process, not an event. Falling away from the living God is a process, not an event. And we want to halt the process. We want to stop the process before it gains momentum. And yes, we all need to be on the giving and receiving end of these two vital imperatives. So note that here. This text is both being of a heart to receive this kind of ministry in our hearts and also be in a position, posture, to give it to others. So first imperative, number one, is take care. There in verse 12, take care, brethren. So it's for both of us. Steve, you need to take care of your own heart, but you also need have a responsibility to care for others vigilantly, to look out for them. That's what it means to take care, to observe and look out for the spiritual well-being of others. Do you do that? If you are a parent, if you're a parent with children, you instinctively do this. You're taking care of them spiritually. You're on the lookout to know the condition of their hearts and help them to avoid spiritual pitfalls and so on, to bring correction and encouragement that will guide them in the ways of righteousness. Take care, the Bible says. So I just want to remind us, we have a sacred responsibility to care for one another, to look out for each other, to regularly, Steve needs to regularly be removing the logs of sin from his eyes so that I'm in a position to lovingly, graciously, winsomely remove the specks of sin from other people's eyes. That's what we're called to do actively, right? And it's a present active imperative. It's a command to do it all the time. Second imperative, it says in verse 13, encourage one another. We all know this word, parakaleo. It's the verb for the noun of the Holy Spirit, the come alongside one. The Bible says, come alongside each other. When should we do this? It says day after day, as long as it's called a day. It says, until we get to heaven, have continual ongoing conversations with one another, point each other to Jesus and to protect us from temptation and to support us in our walk with the Lord. Two life-giving, precious imperatives. Take care of each other. Encourage one another. Come alongside each other. Do it regularly. This is a call to winsome, continual soul care. Mind you, not being nitpicky, not being censorious, not being arrogant, not just like, boy, I just love being a busybody. I'm glad Steve told me to do it. No. Not at all. It's not interrogation. This passage is not promoting interrogation. Your kids come home from being with their friends, put the spotlight over them and interrogate. No, that's not this. It's caring conversations. It's an appeal to each one of us as believers to soberly, humbly recognize the dangers of succumbing to unbelief. The dangers of falling away from the Lord, the danger of becoming tricked and lured into sinful attitudes and actions and hard-heartedness. Our text is reminding us that our sanctification, our protection, our perseverance in the faith is a community project. You know this, I'm just reminding you of this. It's a community project. We're called together, the community of the local church, the local church family. We are indeed each other's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am, with the loving, gracious, spiritual attitude that I just outlined. Yes, I am my wife's keeper. I'm to be kept by my wife, my children, my grandchildren. All of us, the church family, you are each other's keeper because you care deeply for each other. You're vigilant. You're watchful. The Christian life has not flown solo. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. In other words, we're setting ourselves up for a fall if we don't assimilate and come together. We desperately need one another to keep our heads on straight, keep our hearts on straight. Steve Ballvance needs people to point out his blind spots. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, but I still have blind spots. I have blind spots. You have them. We need people to come alongside to take care, to encourage us when they see things, to point them out. And I need to have a welcome sign hanging around my spiritual neck saying, come and talk to me, please. And you need to have that welcome sign. That's a good question to ask. Am I an easy person to address, confront, correct, admonish? We should be. Blind spots are dangerous, right? If you're physically blind, you know it, right? You're physically blind. You're bumping into stuff all the time. You're stubbing your toe. You're fearful you're going to fall off a cliff. You know, if you're spiritual, the danger of spiritual blind spots is you think you can see, but you're blind. Those are dangerous. I just was dealing with a young man not long ago. He was convinced that he should marry this unbelieving girl. Because, I don't know, first he checked out on Corinthians, but he was convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he should marry this clearly unbelieving young lady. He had a blind spot. And if he was wise, he would have opened up his heart to the biblical admonition, correction, say, no, you're not seeing correctly. We need to have people in our lives, and we need to be these people in other people's lives that help protect. James 5:19, my brethren, if anyone of you strays from the truth and one turn him back, let him know. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Proverbs 27:6, you know it by heart, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. God hates flattering friendship. True friends speak the truth in love to one another. They take care, as our text says. They encourage. True friends don't let other friends wander away from God without at least trying to hold them back. And that requires courage, risking a friendship. Sometimes we idolize our friendships and that's not good. I need to care more about your soul than you liking me. Hebrews 10:24-25, so familiar to us. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And as this text says again, all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need the body of Christ. That's the Bible. We need the church family to be intimate with. Not every single person. Impossible. This room's probably got 300 people in it. You can't be close to everybody. That's an impossibility. But at least someone or someone's, right? Assimilation into the local church is not optional for you and me. I can say as a pastor now, I'm a pastor. I don't pastor this church, but I did for many years. And I just exhort my people, be assimilated. It wasn't because I was on a drive to get all of our ministries occupied and keep people's calendars busy. Not at all. It's that you and I need more than this gathering to do what this text says. Right? We got to be, I'm sure you have small groups. You have a discipleship hour, equipping hour. You have events, you have retreats, you have seminars, you have training that goes on, events that you assimilate. You get together with other believers, and not just in physical proximity, but you get in spiritual proximity. You develop relationship over time, and you open your heart, and you're transparent about your good, bad, and ugly of your life. Let people in. That protects us from falling away from the living God and being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to position ourselves in a place where we can receive soul care and give soul care. Does that describe you today in your church family? Are you assimilated? Are you plugged in? Are you involved? Are you positioned to be protected? Are you in a position to protect others spiritually, to bless them, to encourage them. Christians who intentionally live this way that I'm describing significantly reduce the likelihood of falling away from the Lord and His ways. On the other hand, an isolated, anonymous, unaccountable Christian is a spiritual casualty waiting to happen. If we were by some ability able to do a spiritual autopsy on any spiritual casualty, we would discover a person who did not have Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 operative in their lives, right? Get that? At some point, they began to drift away. At some point, they began to drift away from a humble, teachable, correctable, submissive connection to godly brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen it time again, time and time again. Because drifting, falling away, is a process, not an event. And it slowly happens. You watch it, you even get involved sometimes, and people just drift. If we're applying Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 in our hearts, welcoming this the spirit of the text in our hearts and taking the risk, the loving risk, to minister to others this way, we would go a long way in preventing spiritual heartache in those that walk away from the Lord. So ask yourselves, is this text operative in my life today, both on the giving and receiving end? I want to end with just a quick word, but an important word. And it's point number four. If you like points, point number four would be gospel hope for repentant sinners. Gospel hope for repentant sinners. So today, as I'm talking about the danger of drifting, falling away from the living Lord, of being hardened by the deceitfulness, you say, Pastor Steve, that's me today, actually. I'm in church, but you describe me today. I want to encourage you, brother, sister, Jesus is calling you back today. Today. There's an old line from the hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I want to remind you of a truth I trust you know, that there is full and free forgiveness to repentant sinners. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to reconcile you to Himself. Today, if you're finding yourself in drift, you go, Steve, you don't even know, bro, but you describe me. Today, open your heart, soften your heart, and receive Christ's forgiveness and cleansing. Today, repent, turn, receive, be embraced, and begin a new path afresh. Isn't that good? It's really good. In a group this size, it's pretty good chance that there are some of you that fit that description. And just a verse or two later in our text, it says, today, if you hear His voice, speaking of God's voice, do not harden your heart against Him. I'm begging you today that you have Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure of eternity, the most valuable, precious commodity, if you will, in all of eternity, Jesus. And He loves you, He cares for you. Walking tight with Him is your highest good. It's your greatest joy. It's your most priceless treasure. And if you're drifting away from that treasure, I beg you, I appeal to you today, come back. Come back. As the prodigal came back to the Father, waiting to embrace him, to love him, to throw the party of reconciliation for him. Do that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we once again thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of the word. Thank you for the easy parts of the Bible. Thank you for the hard parts of the Bible, the confronting, convicting parts of the Bible. But thank you this morning specifically for these two verses that you have given to us to help us stand firm in our relationship with you, that you gave us these means of grace, the body of Christ, faithful brothers and sisters, to take care of one another, to encourage one another, so that we will not drift away, that we will not fall away from the living God, that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that we would walk tight with you, O Lord. Thank you for this. And I pray you give Emmanuel Baptist Church a refreshing sense of invigorated motivation to function this way within the church family. We humbly ask, in Jesus' name, amen.